Eric Metaxas here. Please join me in a life-saving mission to set Sudanese slaves free through Christian Solidarity International. Since 1995, CSI has freed more than 100,000 women and children from years of bondage and abuse. Your $250 gift frees, feeds, and heals these captives and sets them on a path to a new life in freedom. Please help us free another slave now. Call 888-253-3522, 888-253-3522, or click the CSI banner at MetaxasTalk.com, MetaxasTalk.com. Folks, you may wonder, where's Bill Federer? Eric, you used to have him on the program. It's been a while. Well, let me just say, Bill really hurt my feelings. And I said, I'm not talking to him again until, you know, actually, you know what, Bill, I'm confusing you with somebody else. You never hurt my feelings. You've always been wonderful to me. So it's a good thing you're on the program today, because I've got no bones, you know, to pick with you. You've got a new book out. You crack me up. As soon as I see your face, I smile, because you're just such a character. You've written another book called Miraculous Milestones in Science, Medicine, and Innovation, and the Faith of Those Who Achieved Them. William J. Federer, welcome back to the Eric Metaxas Show.
Hey, Eric. Great to be with you.
Listen, you're a phenomenon. Every time I see you, whether it's at a conference or something like that, you've got a new book out. You're tremendously busy, and you are somebody that you're doing the kind of thing that if I had more time, I would do more of the kind of stuff you're doing. So I'm glad you're doing it. You're writing about American history. You're writing about faith history. If people want to find you, what's the best place for people to find you online?
Well, AmericanMinute.com. And I actually quote you in this current book. So
you quote me?
Yes.
I hope it's not something untoward. I didn't say something vulgar in an off mic, in a hot mic moment, did I?
No. I go through the famous astronomers, Copernicus, Kepler, and so forth. And you wrote an excellent article where you talked about Carl Sagan saying there's only 20 different qualities needed for life on a planet, and how now it's gotten up to 200, and how unique how unique our planet Earth is. But this is a response to the cancel culture. So students and teachers risk their careers if they acknowledge they believed in a creator. And so this is famous astronomers, famous scientists, Sir Isaac Newton, different ones. And it's their statements of belief in a creator.
Okay, so it's before you go into that, so if people want to find you generally, they can find everything at AmericanMinute.com?
Yes.
Okay, so if they want to find any of the stuff we're going to talk about, they can go to AmericanMinute.com. The new book, you wouldn't know this, Bill, because I haven't talked to you in months, but I'm writing a book that's coming out in the fall, and I deal a lot with faith and science. So when I saw your book, I said, this is something that it's at the forefront of my mind right now, is folks like Kepler and Boyle and Newton, whatever, the greatest scientists who have ever lived in the history of science have been profound Christians. So here is a book where it's written. It's called Miraculous Milestones in Science, Medicine, and Innovation, and the Faith of Those Who Achieved Them. So what do we need to know about this book?
So Nicholas Copernicus, he's the one who discovered the heliocentric solar system, where the sun is at the center. He got his doctorate in canon church law, and he said, the universe is wrought for us by a supremely good and orderly creator. And then there's Galileo. He is the first astronomer to use a telescope. He said the laws of nature are written by the hand of God in the language of mathematics. Galileo. And then Galileo also said God is known by his nature and his works and his revealed word. And then, since he's the first one to use a telescope, he said, I give infinite thanks to God who has pleased to make me the first observer of marvelous things. Those that are familiar with Tycho Brahe,
I always said Tycho Brahe. No,
you're probably right. I'll defer to you on that.
He's the guy. Look, all I know about Tycho Brahe,
the gold nose,
is that he lost his nose in a duel at age 20. That's why you don't want to. He had a duel in the dark. He got in an argument with his cousin about who is the better mathematician. This is not a joke. A drunken quarrel, and they picked up the quarrel again 3 weeks later, and he lost his nose. So for the rest of his life, he wore a brass nose affixed to his face with paste. That is not a joke. It's true.
Yeah, it's sort of sad. but he's the first one that compiled and cataloged planetary observations. And that may not seem that important, but that was necessary for his assistant, Kepler, to actually discover the laws of planetary motion. But Tycho Brahe, he was visited by James of England and his new bride for a short time after they got married. But Tycho Brahe said, "Those who study the stars have God for a teacher." And then Tycho Brahe said, "The machine of heaven is divinely governed under a given law." So again, these are sequential or consequential scientists believing in God. And then Kepler, he was the one who discovered the laws of planetary motion, pioneered the discipline of celestial mechanics, known as Kepler's laws. He said, "O Almighty God, I am thinking thy thoughts after thee." And then Kepler said, "I had the intention of becoming a theologian, but now I see God is, by my endeavors, also glorified in astronomy, for the heavens declare the glory of God." And now Kepler wrote quite an extensive work called The Harmonies of the World in 1619. And he talked about how there's eight notes on a piano and there were eight planets in the solar system. They discovered the ninth, right, Pluto, but then they degraded Pluto. But he talked about these eight notes of music having a harmony. And then he wrote about these eight planets in the heavens having a harmony. But all throughout it, he's giving glory to God.
Now, let me ask you a question, though. Do we now know that that's nonsense, or is there truth to this idea that the eight planets have some kind of correlation to the eight notes? I mean, it just sounds like the kind of thing somebody would say in the early 17th century, because they were so influenced by Aristotle and so many things. They kind of thought that way. And it strikes me that you would eventually discover, well, it doesn't kind of match up so neatly.
Well, it is interesting, though, that, you know, they did increase it to nine, but then they saw Pluto was just a sort of a dwarf planet. So they took it off. So we're now back to eight again. But they are in a harmony. And matter of fact, in the article that I quote you in, talks about all the things necessary for life to exist on Earth. One of them was Jupiter. If it's not so massive, Jupiter has more mass than all the other planets combined. And it is so big, it draws through its gravitational pull a lot of random meteors that could potentially hit the Earth. And so there is sort of a harmony in the planets together. Actually,
yes. I mean, again, I'm not kidding that I've been writing about this recently. So I'm so fascinated that this is what your book is about. And people should know, they just need to find you because you are a treasure trove. You've written so many fantastic books. People should go to AmericanMinute.com. But what you just mentioned about Jupiter, when I learned this, you know, a lot of people don't know about the fine-tuned universe and they kind of think, oh, life could be everywhere. And the more you look into it, the more you think, no, it really appears like spooky, like everything in the universe is designed so perfectly. And when I found out about the planet Jupiter, that Jupiter and Saturn and obviously Uranus to some extent, but they are so massive that if they were not there running interference like linebackers, that all of these comets and meteors and whatever would strike the Earth. And we know that one decent sized meteor, in Siberia in 1908, I mean, it flattened 80 million trees in a millisecond. We never think about this, that God put Jupiter there to protect us from constant devastation. And it's just incredible. Now, that story is in this new book?
Yes. And also Sir Isaac Newton built the first reflecting telescope. He's the father of modern science and physics, discovered laws of motion, laws of energy conservation, laws of gravitation, calculus, optics. But Sir Isaac Newton wrote more on Bible prophecies and the book of Daniel than he did on science.
Yes.
And here is this tremendous scientist. And today they're saying, oh, you know, get God out of everything.
Well, actually, Sir Isaac. But Bill, the thing is that the big lie of our time is that science and faith are at odds. And you and I know, and we'll talk about this for the rest of this hour, not only is that not true, the very opposite is true. It is faith, Christian faith, that led to science. We're going to be right back. I'm talking to William Federer. Go to AmericanMinute.com. I feel a shiver run up my spine.
I feel the warmth of her hand. Hey there, folks. How many years have I been telling you about Relief Factor? What, like four? The truth is, I know there are millions of people, in fact, some say over 100 million people struggling with some kind of pain, maybe from exercise, just getting older. That could do it, getting older, which is why I am so impressed with Pete and Seth Talbot. They are on a mission. You rarely see this kind of focus and commitment. Seriously, they recently shared with me that they are doubling down and want to literally double their total number of happy customers in the next year. And I believe they'll do it. So here's the deal. If you're struggling with back, neck, shoulder, hip, or knee pain, even general muscle aches and pains, then I'm suggesting you order their 3-week quick start, still discounted to only $19.95, about a dollar a day to see if we can get you out of pain too. And then after that, less than the cost of a cup of coffee a day to stay out of pain. Go to relieffactor.com, relieffactor.com, or call 800-500-8384, relieffactor.com, 800-500-8384. I use it. It works. Check it out.
Hey folks, Eric Metaxas here. Like you, I am sick of hearing about big tech companies spying on their customers, selling their data, and not being able to keep their platforms safe and secure. Luckily, I've found SquadPod, a private platform that helps businesses, organizations, churches, and nonprofits take back control of their communication. SquadPod has three things going for it that other companies do not. First, SquadPod puts you in control of who is a part of your team, what they see, and how they interact with the group. Second, SquadPod is 100% owned and operated in the United States. Third, SquadPod is simple to use. Just create an account, invite your team, and start communicating via their secure video and messaging features. Learn more at squadpod.com/Eric. That's squadpod.com/Eric. Let me say it again, squadpod.com/Eric. Check it out. Folks, this is the Eric Metaxas Show. In case you're scoring at home, this is hour one. My guest, I'm very excited, is William Federer, Bill Federer, author of a zillion amazing books. The new one is called Miraculous Milestones in Science, Medicine, and Innovation, and the Faith of Those Who Achieve Them. Bill, it is an amazing thing that it is all of the greatest scientists who've ever lived. You mentioned them: Kepler, Copernicus, Isaac Newton, probably the greatest scientist who ever lived, Isaac Newton, Tycho Brahe. These were all men of profound faith, Christian faith. And we've bought this lie, you know, based on the idea that Galileo, you know, had problems with the Catholic leadership. It's kind of funny to me that we've all bought this lie that somehow science and faith are at odds when it's literally the opposite.
Well, it is. And it's interesting how Galileo had to cave to the politically correct of the day. And yet there are scientists today that believe in a creator that are being pressured to cave to a secular politically correct mindset. But here's a quote from Sir Isaac Newton. "This most beautiful system of sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from an intelligent and powerful being." And he says, "whom I call the Lord God." Again, a great quote from Isaac Newton. Sir Francis Bacon, he is the one who's credited with the scientific method. That's where instead of you taking your ideas and then trying to find supportive evidence for it, his idea is to follow the evidence to see where it leads. His quote, "knowledge is power," is on our Library of Congress. Francis Bacon, he said, "a little philosophy inclineth men's minds to atheism, but depth in philosophy bringeth men's minds to religion." And reminds me of you being at Yale and the experiences that you had with a secular administration.
Yeah, unfortunately. I mean, but again, this is the time in which we live where these lies have been promoted over and over and over, and we all kind of buy into it. You know, this idea that the founding myth, really, of this atheist movement, of the secular movement, is that Galileo, this brave, free-thinking scientist, goes up against the church, and that tells us all we need to know. And it tells us nothing, because you had plenty people in the Vatican who agreed with the Copernican system, and Galileo, far being from being a free-thinking scientist, was a profound Christian who himself had a more sophisticated view of the scriptures than the buffoons who decided to persecute him. So these lies go out over and over and over again, and you'd never know that that science really arose principally because Christians with a Christian worldview believed that the universe was rational and that we could glorify God by looking into it. Do you talk about the two books, philosophy, the book of nature and the book of scripture?
Yes, yes. And many of them, matter of fact, Francis Bacon has a quote. He goes, there are two books laid before us to study to prevent our falling into error. The first, the volume of scriptures, which is the revealed will of God. Then the volume of the creatures, which expresses his power. So again, revealed will, and then the revealed in nature. And then there's Robert Boyle. You mentioned him. He's the father of chemistry. He came up with the terms element, litmus test, chemical analysis, and then his famous Boyle's law.
Okay, so literally the father of chemistry, the man who invented chemistry as we know it, who kicked the whole thing off, profound Christian.
Right. Boyle's law is you decrease the volume and cut the volume in half and you double the pressure. Very important for scuba divers. That's why you don't hold your breath and come up from the bottom, because the air will double in pressure and burst your lungs. But Robert Boyle was a director of the British East India Company, and he supported missionaries and Bible translations. He started funded a school to evangelize Indians at William and Mary College. And Robert Boyle endowed the Boyle Lectures. What's that? That's where every year they would give lectures. This is what he said, £50 for an annual salary for some learned divine or preaching minister to preach, proving the Christian religion against notorious infidels, atheists, pagans, encouraging, propagating Christian religion in foreign parts. That's Robert Boyle.
It's comedy, isn't it? Like all of these people, one after the other. I didn't even know about James Clerk Maxwell. Now, here's a guy who, in my estimation, he is really regarded as the equal of Einstein and Isaac Newton, but we don't hear about him so much. But he discovered the electromagnetic spectrum, that light is part of this electromagnetic spectrum. And he was probably the most profound Christian of all of them. I don't know if you get that far in the book. How far does the book go?
Well, as far as Wernher von Braun, the father of modern space flight, and but there's Blaise Pascal. He's the one who basically invented the barometer, father of hydraulic engineering. And there's Pascal's wager. And I'm sure you're familiar with that. But yes. For those that aren't, Pascal said, how can anyone lose who chooses to become a Christian? If when he dies, there turns out to be no God, he has been happier in this life than his non-believing friends. If, however, there is a God and a heaven and a hell, then he has gained heaven and his skeptical friends have lost everything in hell. So Pascal's wager, the guy that invented the barometer, said, right. Hey, you can't lose by being a Christian.
I mean, it's almost funny, isn't it? Like they're all profound Christians. He's the greatest scientist we've ever lived. And we bought into this lie. The story of Galileo is kind of like the founding myth in the lie, but the Scopes trial is another one of these things that people look back on it and they say, oh yeah, here you have the people of faith versus, you know, science and evolution or whatever. Do you go into the Scopes trial in the book?
Yes, yes. So here we have in the early 1900s, there's a biology teacher and he's using the textbook that teaches evolution. And lo and behold, it's racist. Evolution actually says that some races are superior and some are inferior. And it was that racism that influenced Margaret Sanger and eventually influenced Ernst Rudin and the Nazis and the whole Holocaust and so forth. But the attorney arguing that every person's made in the image of God is William Jennings Bryan. And he actually wins the case. That's sort of left out of the movie. But Alan Dershowitz, here's an attorney, a Jewish attorney, and he lamblasts the evolutionary teachings of that case, the Scopes Monkey Trial, and basically praises William Jennings Bryan for fighting racism. And now, one of the things I do in the book is I throw in a lot of African-American scientists and their contributions. You know, I've got George Washington Carver in there and Booker T. Washington, but another is Benjamin Banneker. And he was a Black astronomer. He corresponded with Thomas Jefferson, and he assisted in the surveying of Washington, D.C., right? They wanted to get it all lined up, you know, square with their coordinates and so forth. He was a Quaker, and he published an almanac. And for those that are not familiar, it was sort of like early weather forecasting, but farmers would want to know when the seasons were going to change to know when to plant the crops. And then also for it was used for tides so that you would know if it's going to be a high tide or low tide and so forth. Very useful. And his almanac was a bestseller. So Benjamin Banneker, an African-American astronomer in the Maryland, Washington, D.C. area.
I love the fact that you write the kinds of books that you do. You must be really big in the homeschooling world because your stuff is just perfect for them.
Yeah, I'm always thrilled. One of the chapters is on the history of writing. So
writing.
Right. So Sumeria had 1500 cuneiform characters only for kings and scribes. Egypt had 3000 hieroglyphic characters only for kings and scribes. China had 10,000 characters only for kings and scribes. When Moses came down the mountain, he had the law in a simple 22 character alphabet. First letter's Aleph, second letter Beth. Lo and behold, it's so easy the entire nation could read. So instead of it just being for kings and scribes like a deep state ruling class, everybody could read. So Israel is the first instance of a literate nation.
You know, I want to ask you about that because I've never really understood. It seems to me that the Greek alphabet comes from the Hebrew alphabet. I mean, Aleph and Beth. Do you know about that? I'm always fascinated about the way languages evolve.
Right. So the Roman Latin characters came from the Greek, which came from the Phoenicians, which is Tyre and Sidon. And the daughter of the king of Tyre's name was Europa. And they settled Thebes, which, you know, but what was Phoenician? Oh, that was the land of Canaan. And so it's an interesting study. I'm not an expert at it, but the children of Israel, Moses comes down with the law, 22 character alphabet. The children of Israel wander around and they come into where? The land of Canaan, which includes Phoenicia. And
Hold on, because this is too important and rich. We're going to go to a break. Folks, I'm talking to William Federer. You can find him at AmericanMinute.com. Treasure trove of stuff. AmericanMinute.com. We'll be right back.
Hey folks, you certainly heard me talk about MyPillow and how their products have literally changed my life. Now, have you tried the pillow? They don't go flat. You can wash them, dry them as many times as you want, and they maintain their shape. They're made in the USA, and for a limited time, Mike Lindell is offering his premium MyPillows for the lowest price ever. You can get a standard queen premium MyPillow for $29.98. It's originally $69.98. That's a $40 savings. Kings are only $5 more. Remember, all MyPillow products come with a 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Just go to MyPillow.com, click on the radio listener square, and use promo code ERIC. There you'll find not only this amazing offer, but also deep discounts on all MyPillow products, including the Giza Dream Bed Sheets, the MyPillow Mattress Topper, and MyPillow Towel Sets. Folks, you know I use these products, and they're fantastic. Call 800-978-3057 and use promo code ERIC. Or call 800-978-3057. Use the promo code ERIC.
Folks, I'm talking to my friend William J. Federer. Bill, you can be found at AmericanMinute.com. You were just telling us the story of writing and the alphabet and how the Hebrew alphabet was the first time we had writing that was alphabetic, right? Before that, it was hieroglyphic stuff. And you need to, like in Chinese, you need to memorize thousands and thousands of words. Here, you have something brand new. I didn't really know that it started with the, this is something I'm very interested in, but I never quite settled on this or figured it out. So you're saying that it was in fact the Hebrew alphabet, that it began what we now know of as alphabetic writing.
Right. There were other different ones, but they had hundreds and even thousands of characters. Only 1% of Egypt could read. Reading and writing was the scribes' secret knowledge. They actually kept the hieroglyphs complicated on purpose as job security, right? They were needed as a class. And so when Moses comes down the mountain, he has the law in this simple 22-character alphabet. All of a sudden, everyone in the nation could read. And not just could they read, they were required to read. And the schools were set up, so they would teach the young Jewish boys how to read and write. And so what happened was this empowered the populace. Israel was also the first nation without a king. And for 400 years, they didn't have a king. So everybody knew the law. Everybody helped enforce the law. And that's how they kept law and order until the priests stopped teaching the law. And then they went to Samuel and they said, we want to be like the other countries. We want a king. And the rubber band snapped back. But it is interesting that Israel is the first instance of a literate. Now, they wander around in the desert. They go into the promised land and they were commanded to not do what? Make engraven stone monuments and altars, right? If they were going to build an altar, it had to be stones cut without hands and pile them up. And so for the first several, you know, centuries of Israel being in the promised land, they were not making temples with carvings and dates and numbers. And so when archaeologists dig, what are they looking for? Pieces of stone with carvings on it. And Israel was forbidden to make carvings on stone. And so there's an argument that the Phoenicians possibly got the alphabet from the Jews or the Hebrews, rather.
It's fascinating that we don't know, isn't it? I mean, I just love this kind of stuff. I mean, I don't talk about it too much on this program, but it's something I'm really interested in. Linear A, linear B, just the discovery of the emergence of language and how interesting it is. There's so much in this book. I want to ask you, for people who don't know you at all, how did you get into what you're doing right now? Where did you grow up? When did you come to faith? And when did you decide to write all these books?
I grew up in St. Louis, fifth of 11 kids. In the late 1970s is when I was dating my wife-to-be, and her mom would always be watching Christian TV, and I'd come over and have to sort of humor her mom and watch it. And after, her mom kept inviting me to Christian businessmen's things, and finally ran out of excuses and went to one, and I heard the gospel, and it really touched my heart. I realized that the pastor talked about Jesus like he knew him, and I could pretend like I knew him, but I didn't know him the way he did. And so that's when I started seeking the Lord, and it's been a wild ride ever since. And it's exciting. The Lord is real, and he wants to have a personal relationship with each person. We're sinners, and God's a just God, so he has to judge the sin, but he's a loving God, and he provided the Lamb, Jesus, his only son, to take the judgment for the sin. And so that's why we approach this perfect and just God through the Lamb of God, Jesus.
And you believe all this crazy stuff, but here's the good news. So do I. I got to tell you, Bill, it's just wonderful. And how did you get into writing? I mean, what were you doing in your earliest part of your career?
Accounting. My degree was in accounting, real estate, oil and gas type of stuff. And, you know, one of the chapters in the book, if I could throw it in, is hospitals. So taking care of the poor medically did not originate in Islam. It didn't originate in China, where slaves were called base mankind. It didn't originate in India, where they had the caste system and they'd step over dead and dying bodies. It originated with Jesus saying, I was sick and you visited me. And so we have in the Constantine stops the persecution of Christians. And at the Council of Nicaea, he has a infirmary built in every cathedral where people are making pilgrimages to. You think, what's that? Well, people would make these long pilgrimages to the Holy Land, wind up there all worn out, and this infirmity would sort of convalesce. And so the word for traveler in Latin is hosp, H-O-S-P. It's where you get hospitality, but hospital. And then Islam comes along, they begin to attack them. So then they have the Knights Hospitaller, right? And then there's the plague of Justinian in Constantinople, and millions die. And there's a Saint Samson the Hospitable, and he begins to take people in his home, doctor them. And the Justinian, the emperor, gives him money, starts a hospital that goes on for about 5 centuries there in Constantinople. And then you have plagues in Rome. There's a Saint Fabiola, who wealthy widow, gives money. But then the bubonic plague, and 75 million people die. Nobody wants to bury the bodies. And the election brothers collect the dead bodies and give them a Christian burial. You might have remembered the movie Monty Python, and the guy says, but I'm not dead yet. Anyway.
Yes.
But they would give them these Christian burials. And if they didn't die, they would do a sort of a hospice type thing. And then the Hotel Dieu. These Sisters of Charity in Paris staff this Hotel Dieu. Then they start hundreds of hospitals across Europe in the 1600s. Unfortunately, during the French Revolution, a lot of those nuns got their heads chopped off. They were singing their church songs one by one. They'd be brought up, sort of like today, those little sisters that are being sued for not embracing Obamacare.
Yeah. You're such a treasure trove of information. I'm glad we've got another segment with you folks. Don't go away. Do go to AmericanMinute.com. Avail yourself of the treasure of information that William Federer has put there. We'll be right back to continue our conversation. I'm talking to William Federer, my friend, Bill. Bill, can I call you Bill?
Yes.
you've written so many books. When did you start writing books? I'm just fascinated. You said you were an accountant. You're doing these different things. When did you say, I want to start pouring this knowledge into books?
It was the early 1990s. My wife had volunteered us to teach a Sunday school class, and I didn't know that much back then, so I'd have to study. But I found some quotes about what some famous people said about the Bible. So I'd print it out and pass it to the class, and I'd find more quotes and I'd photocopy it. And then somebody gave me their old 386 computer, if you remember back that far, and because they had gotten a 486. And so I would be typing these things in all night long. And then I kept getting thicker and I used big staplers. And finally had somebody typeset it and turned it into a book called America's God and Country Encyclopedia Quotations. It went on to sell 500,000 copies. It's been used on the floor of Congress. Focus on the Family sold hundreds of thousands of copies of it. Even had the Supreme Court cite the book in a 2014 decision, City of Greece versus New York, where the little community of Greece was opening their city council with prayer in Jesus' name. ACLU sues, and Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy said, well, even our Continental Congress opened with prayer in Jesus' name, gives the prayer, and then has the citation, W. Federer, America's God and Country. So all my friends that write history books say, how'd you get the Supreme Court to cite your book by name in the decision? And it was a good decision. But anyway, so since then, I've written about
publicity, Bill. That's pretty good publicity. But so, yeah, you just have a knack for finding this stuff. But you, how many books have you written by now? I mean, you write a lot of books.
It's over 24. But one time I was interviewing Josh McDowell, and I said, oh, how many books have you written? He goes, 200. I'm like, okay, I'll never brag about my little 24.
Isn't it funny? Yeah, Isaac Asimov, I think, wrote like 100 or something like that. But hey, who's counting? We're looking at the quality. Your books are just loaded with information. But for me, again, it's countercultural information. Most people have no idea of the it's inescapable, the Christian roots of this nation, America, Christian roots of science, the Christian roots of hospitals. You just said it. People don't know that. They have no idea that these things flow out of the scripture. And that's why, I mean, look, Galen was a doctor, Hippocrates was a doctor. That doesn't mean that in ancient Greece, they took care of the poor who were sick or those kinds of things. Those are Christian innovations.
Right. So healthcare was only for the wealthy, sort of like in Egypt, eternal life was only for the Pharaoh. And of course, their medical care was mixed with superstition, you know, like letting snakes crawl across you and scarabs and things like that. Another interesting thing, the first hospital west of the Mississippi was started by nuns, the Sisters of St. Joseph in you know, of 1830s. And then Ben Franklin, of course, helped start the first hospital in America with Benjamin Rush and dedicated it to Christ. There's the cornerstone. One of the other interesting chapters in the book is on calendars. You think calendars? Yeah, we actually date our calendar back to the birth of Jesus worldwide. It's right. AD, BC, or if you want to say, you know, BCE, before Common Era and Common Era. But when does it change? The birth of Jesus. So they would date records based on kings' reigns. So the Bible, you know, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius or the 6th year of the reign, King Hezekiah.
Right.
And so they were dating things according to Emperor Diocletian. But then we get up to 526 AD. There's a Christian emperor, Justinian, and then there's a scholarly monk named Dionysius Exiguus. And he is putting the dates in and he goes, why are we dating things to Diocletian, this emperor that killed Christians? And in the margin, he counted back to the best he could figure the year that Jesus was born. And he put Anno Domini. And then the Middle Ages, the only people that could read were the monks. And then the Age of Discovery and the colonies being formed around the world, they would take this dating system all around the world and it stuck. And so the dating system we're using on planet Earth goes back to the birth of Jesus.
I have to say that I always learn things when I'm talking to you, and I just love it. I love the facts that you share. Can you tell us the difference between the Julian calendar and the Gregorian calendar? I always get it confused.
Right. So the whole world had lunar calendars that started with the spring equinox around March 20th. And when Julius Caesar conquered, he wanted a calendar to unify the empire. And so he made the beginning of the year January 1st. Now, the months were named the same. So September is Latin for seven, but now it's the ninth month. And October was Latin for eight, like octagon, eight-sided. And Nov is nine. And December, like decimal, was 10, but now it's the 12th, right? And Julius Caesar wanted to name the old fifth month after himself, Quintilius. So it's named July. It only had 29 days, or 28 days. So he took a day from the old end of the year, February, and he added it to July. So there's 31. The next emperor is Augustus. He names a month after himself, August. It only had 30 days. So he took a day from the old end of the year, February. And that's why February only has 28, August and July have 31. But it's off a little bit. So Julius Caesar invented the leap year. And this unified the Roman Empire. But then we got Constantine. And Constantine wants a calendar to unify the Christian Roman Empire, and he wants a common date to celebrate Easter, and he wants it on a Sunday. And you think, well, big deal. Wait a second. Christians would ask the Jewish rabbis, when's Passover this year? And that's when they would celebrate Easter. But since Constantine wanted it on a Sunday, instead of the day floating back and forth through the weeks and months, it could be any day of the week, he wanted it on a Sunday. This required a new formula. And so they made Easter the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. Sounds a little complicated, but this was the beginning of the split between the Gentile church and the Jewish church, which is unfortunate. But they compiled tables so they could predict in advance. Well, the tables are off 11 minutes a year. And by the time you got 1,000 years go by, you got Pope Gregory, and the calendar is off 10 days from the first Sunday after this, you know, first full moon after the spring equinox, and further off from Passover. So Pope Gregory, 1582, scraps, he erases 10 days and comes up with a Gregorian calendar where you basically skip a leap day every 400 years. Small adjustment, but it's so accurate, we're still using it today.
This is so kooky. Folks, we're going to be back, final segment with William Federer. Do not forget, please go to mypillow.com and mystore.com and use the code Eric. Most of my books are at mystore.com. Use the code Eric. And do not forget, you need to do that every day. Actually, you don't need to do it every day. Once a week or something like that. As often as you can. Use the code Eric. Help out Mike Lindell. We'll be right back. So let that feeling grab you deep inside. Folks, I'm talking to Bill Federer. You may know him as William J. Federer. You can find him at AmericanMinute.com. And I think it should be an assignment for every homeschooler in America. Go to AmericanMinute.com. There's so much good stuff there. But the new book is called Miraculous Milestones in Science, Medicine, and Innovation, and the Faith of Those Who Achieved Them. This alone is a treasure trove, Bill. I have to tell you, whenever I do a program with you, I think I want to listen to the program again because I know I'm missing stuff, even though I'm talking to you.
Well, it's fascinating. And of course, I quote you in the book. You are an inspiration to me, Eric. But we got the Industrial Revolution. James Watt, they're out there pumping water out of coal mines. And he comes up with this thing called the steam engine. And then it gets applied to you know, cars and trains and boats. So Robert Fulton invents the steamboat. And then in the book, I have famous Black men and their achievements. And so one, since we have steam with coal, is Robert Gordon. He is a slave, and his master allows him to keep the coal slack, which is the dust and crumbs on the coal floor. And he gets buckets of them, sells them, saves up money, and buys his freedom. And so Robert Gordon opens a coal business in Ohio, and the surrounding coal businesses want to put him out of business. They do a price war. They're selling their coal real, real cheap. And so Robert Gordon has some mulattoes, light-skinned blacks, and they go and buy the real cheap coal from the competitors. Then it's a freezing winter, and there's no more coal going up and down the rivers. And so Robert Gordon now is the only one in town with coal. He sells it. He makes lots of money. He becomes respected, becomes a wealthy businessman. He donates money to a military hospital during the Civil War. He's considered the richest black man in Ohio. And he dies. He leaves $25,000 for a home for aged indigent colored women and $1,000 for a colored orphanage. And he was a Christian, and he helped found the Allen Temple African Methodist Episcopal Church in 1824. So who knows? This is Robert Gordon, a success story of a black man way back in the 1824.
Well, listen, this is one of the reasons I love what you do. I've never heard of Robert Gordon. There's all this kind of information. It's vital we get it out. People need to know the truth. The truth is on our side in so many ways. And so many people are trying to, you know, sweep it away. The story I write in my Seven More Men book about George Washington Carver, I couldn't believe the story. I said, this is one of the heroes I've ever read about, a man of profound faith, grew up at a time when there was unbelievable racism. Many of us have heard of him, but I've never heard of Robert Gordon. So all this stuff is in your new book, Miraculous Milestones. Is there another recent book we should mention? We've just got about a minute.
As far as me, it's a book on socialism. And so it is popular. It's socialism, the real history from Plato to the present. And the subtitle is How the Deep State Capitalizes on Crisis to Consolidate Control. So I go all the way back to Plato, where he says that democracy, the chief characteristic is tolerance. Then they tolerate people that are a little bit off. Then they tolerate people that are a lot off till they're tolerating crooks and crime and fraud turns into lawlessness. And the people begin to say, can't someone come along and fix it? And that's when some governor comes along and he says, I can fix it. I just need some emergency powers.
Just make me dictator just for a little while, like just until death, for example. All right, we're out of time. Bill, really, I just love talking to you. You're a treasure. God bless you in all you're doing. I want folks to go to AmericanMinute.com. There is just so much. Can folks get your books through AmericanMinute.com?
Right. And then, also Amazon.com. But thank you for having me on. But AmericanMinute.com. And looking forward to your new book. That sounds great.
There's a book that came out. I have a new book out, but I'm finishing my next book, which will come out in October. And a lot of the stuff we're talking about is in there. A privilege, my friend. God bless you. Keep up the good work. And we need to get you back sooner rather than later, please.
Look forward to it.
Everybody knows they have to give back, but you always wonder, where do I go? Who do I give to? How do I get folks? Food for the Poor. We've worked with them over and over and over again. They could not be more reputable. They are feeding starving kids in Honduras right now. Please go to MetaxasTalk.com. Click on the banner. Please go to MetaxasTalk.com. Click on the banner. God bless you.